Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible tonight, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 14. And yes, I did not stutter. I said Leviticus chapter 14. If you are new to church, I'm just going to give you a warning. If somebody tells you to turn to Leviticus, buckle up because you're in for it. Look at your neighbor and tell them you're in for it. While you're turning there, I want to pray. Father, we again acknowledge the sweetness of your presence. God, forgive us for all the times that we've taken this for granted. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We worship you. Thank you for what you're doing in our city. Thank you for what you're doing around the world. I know that there's unrest. I know that there's uncertainty. I know there's turmoil. But Lord, you are moving even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it. We know you have not vacated your throne. You are still high and lifted up. And Lord, we trust you today. And Father, as we approach your word, I don't want to just preach a sermon. I don't want to preach a cute sermon. Lord, let this be revelation. Let it be illuminated in our soul today. Let it be the very words of God unfolding right before us. May I be hidden behind the cross and the message of the gospel. Jesus, be lifted up. Touch every heart and every life in this place today. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I want to give you a real quick update on the status of our building really quickly before I read Leviticus, because a lot of people have been asking about the building. So really good news. We are 1/3 of the way through with construction. Can you believe it? 1/3 of the way through already. So I know that the world has been canceled. I know that your favorite restaurant's been canceled. You haven't been able to go in and dine in at Chick-fil-A in 13 weeks, but we have still been moving forward in the midst of adversity. In the midst of COVID-19, we've still been advancing the kingdom, and they're 1/3 of the way through with your building already. So they're telling me that late September, early October, Vision Church, your first ever permanent campus is set to open. Woo! That's exciting. But in the meantime, we're gonna worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Leviticus chapter 14, beginning in verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. And that is my text tonight. That really is the text tonight. In order for this to come alive to you, the first thing that you have to understand is that at Vision Church, we believe that every word, every sentence in the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe that the Lord has spoken, God breathed his word through the prophets of old as they inscribed the manuscripts of God's word to creation. I believe everything in Leviticus, everything in Exodus, I may not understand it all, but I believe that an almighty sovereign God put it there. And I pray that tonight before you leave, that you stand in awe, not of a service, not of a church, but I pray that you stand in awe of the power of the word of God and the greatness of your creator. I pray today that you see how living the Bible really is. Leviticus is the book that we just skip right over. Leviticus is the book, if we're just being honest, even y'all saved folk, you know, you haven't been reading Leviticus. But I believe the Lord's gonna speak to you today. In order for this to hit you like it needs to, we've got to see the proper context and the setting of what was going on here. The Israelites have just been delivered from 400 years of slavery and oppression at the hands of the Egyptians. They cried out for a deliverer, and God rose up a man named Moses. He unleashed plagues on Egypt, and the Hebrews walked through the Red Sea on dry ground onto Sinai's wilderness peninsula in the desert. And that's where they were for 40 years as they wandered aimlessly on their way to their final destination, which was the land of Canaan, the promised land. The book of Leviticus was written to the Hebrew people while they are right in the middle of their nomadic journey. They are setting up tents, hashtag mobile, before it was cool, all right? So we can identify with the Hebrew people because they were mobile. They were, when they were slaves in Egypt, they had dwellings, they had houses. But when they left and they were in the wilderness, they had to live in tents. And the sand was all up in their face, and they were angry and disgruntled and confused, and they were uncomfortable. They were nomadic people. They were a people with a promise, but nothing to show for it. They told everybody, God's gonna give us this land, but they had nothing to show for it. And that is the setting of which Leviticus 14 enters. And God tells them, I'm just gonna paraphrase it for you just real quick. As the Israelites are in the wilderness, the sand is all up in their mouth, the tents are blowing over, they're frustrated. This is not what their freedom looked like in their own imagination. They were ready for what was next. They were thinking about the dwelling place in the land that flowed with milk and honey. Their mind was not on the present. Their mind was what was to come. They were preoccupied with what will be, what can be, that they were missing the very moment that they were living in right there. And so God says, all right, you don't like the wilderness? Your mind is preoccupied with the promised land and your new mansion on the Jordan River. Well, I'm gonna let you in on a secret. And God literally just drops a truth bomb on them right in the middle of the wilderness. And he says, the promised land that you're looking forward to, the promised land that's distracting your mind right now, the promised land that you are so hopeful and expectant to dwell in, is gonna come with problems. Look at your neighbor and tell them every promise comes with problems. God was warning them that even when you get to the promised land, it's not gonna be perfect. When you get to that dwelling place and you try to decorate it and you try to get, there's gonna be mold in the walls. There's gonna be a plague. The promise is going to come with problems. The Israelites were frustrated. They were uncomfortable. They were just unsettled in the wilderness. They were questioning what tomorrow would hold, where their sustenance would come from. I believe in a lot of ways, the year that we're living in is like a wilderness. Can I get a witness? Anybody would agree with me that 2020 is like a wilderness? I mean, Kobe Bryant died this year? I mean, geez, not to mention COVID, a pandemic, the injustice, the turmoil that we see in our world. We, like the Israelites, are also uncertain. We, like the Israelites, are also unsettled. We, like the Israelites, are preoccupied with getting back to normal. We are thinking about getting through this season. Let's hurry up this pandemic. Let's hurry up this injustice. Let's hurry up this season, and let's get back to normal. That was what the Israelites were doing. They were saying, let me just get through this wilderness. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. It's unsafe. I'm not happy here. I'm thinking about the promise. And God just messes it all up. And he's like, okay, I know you're looking forward to the promise, but I don't want you to miss what I'm doing right now. And I believe that is the word of the Lord for us right now. I know you're thinking about getting back to normal. I know you can't wait till life settles in and you can go dine in at Chick-fil-A again. I know you're excited for life to get back to normal, but God's not through with you yet. God doesn't want us to be so preoccupied with getting back to normal that we miss what God is doing in this moment. God is at work when you don't see him. God is at work when you don't feel him. God is at work when it looks like there's uncertainty all around you. I assure you, the creator of heaven and earth has not left his throne. You see, the Israelites thought, if I can just change my location, if I can just get through this wilderness, it'll change my circumstances. But God was not interested in changing their circumstances. God was interested in changing them. I'm trying to preach to somebody tonight. God is at work, not just in the world. God's at work in you. Are you uncomfortable yet? Are you unsettled yet? Well, take your eyes off the promise and be fully alive in this moment right here. Can I just go ahead and get ahead of myself in the sermon and tell you this? The reason God messed up the plans of their home, and he's like, there's gonna be mildew and there's gonna be mold and there's gonna be a plague in your house. The reason he wanted to discourage them from the promise is because he wanted them fully alive and aware that he was with them in this wilderness. I'm trying to talk to somebody today. God was trying to tell the children of Israel, I need you to get your eyes off of going back to normal. I need you to get your eyes off of the mansion in the promised land. Forget about the milk and honey for a second, because it's gonna come with problems. I just need you to know that I'm with you. In this wilderness, with the sand everywhere, with the uncertainty, with the chaos, I just need you to be present with me in this moment, because I'm with you and I'm at work in your midst. If I'm being honest, there are times I find myself, as I lead this church, thinking, well, when we just get through this season and we have our own building and we just can get back to church like normal. And I felt the Lord just rebuke my soul and say, I am moving right now. I am working right now. I want to change you right now. You see, the Israelites were always wishing they were somewhere else. Read your Bible, look at this. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, they were wishing they would just be free. And then as soon as they got free, what did they say? I wish we were back in Egypt. Because you know, at least I didn't have to eat this manna every single day. Back in Egypt, they had fish, they had onions, and at least I didn't have to live in a tent. Am I talking the Bible today? When they were in Egypt, they wanted to be free. And when they were free, they wanted to be back in Egypt. And when they lived in a tent, they wanted to live in a house. And when they got to Canaan, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were never fully alive anywhere. Their hearts and their minds were always on what's next, and it was distracting them from right now. Oh, we're the same way. You know, I read the Bible and I get so annoyed with the Israelites. I really do. I read it and I'm like, y'all, he just opened an ocean and you walked through on dry ground. What more do you need? I'm like, really? But the truth is, I'm no different. And if you haven't picked it up, you and I are the Israelites. It's the symbolic foreshadowing of us. We're no different. No matter how much God does, it's never enough. No matter how many times he moves, we always want him to do something else. And no matter where we are, we're always thinking about what's next. I'm gonna bring it home to those of you who disagree with me. When you used to work in Uptown in your glittering tower and you were at work, you always wanted to just be home. Well, now you got your wish and you're home. And now you wanna go back to work. Like, I legitimately the other day heard somebody tell me they missed their commute because it was the time they got to be alone. I'm not telling who that was either. When you were at work, you wanted to be at home. And now that you're at home, you want to be at work. And now that you're at home, you want to be on vacation. Can I get a witness? Charlatans, y'all vacation more than anybody I've ever seen. I didn't realize until I was a pastor and half the church was missing on the summer. I was like, where's everybody? Oh, people take three vacations a year. I'm from West Virginia, y'all. We were poor. We took one vacation a year. Two if we were really living right. But when we're on vacation, guess what we're doing? Thinking about work. We're never fully in the moment. We're never silencing distractions long enough to recognize that this moment, God is with me. Is he not enough for you? I believe the Lord is saying to you, I am with you right now. Am I not enough? Am I not enough? May we be fully present, our whole heart engaged in worship, our whole mind engaged in his word. May we live with the awareness of God always. God is trying to change us. Can I tell you something else about Leviticus 14 and the journey of the Israelites and how it speaks to you? Nobody answered, but that's okay. I'm going to tell you anyway. They were uncertain. They were uncomfortable. And they were unfamiliar with the circumstances around them because they'd never been there before. And many of you right now, you're uncomfortable with the climate of the world. You're unfamiliar. You're uncertain. There's unrest. You're uneasy. Any other unwords I could fit in here, I would use them. But you know what that means? God is bringing you into a place you've never been before. God is ushering the church into a new season. He's ushering you as an individual into a new walk with him than you've ever walked with him before. When you feel unfamiliar and you feel uncertainty, rejoice because that is the evidence that you are transitioning from where you were into something new. And just so you know, Christians, stop panicking and freaking out. We know how the story ends. He wins. He wins. God didn't want Israel to miss their moment in the wilderness. He wanted them to know that he's more than enough for them. Can I tell you something else? And I'm not gonna preach forever tonight, but the wilderness prepares you for the promise. There was a reason God didn't want the Israelites to miss the moment, because there's something that the wilderness offers you that readies your heart for the promise that is coming. Like, I don't even know how else to say it. God is doing something in you and through you right now that is preparing you for what he's bringing your way. And if I could just be totally honest with you, I think the pain and the agony and the turmoil that our nation and the church and the world is feeling, I believe they are the birth pains of revival. I believe the Spirit of the Lord is going to sweep through this land. I believe he's going to use it. He's going to move. He is moving. There's something that you have to pick up in the wilderness that you can't get anyplace else. I want to remind you, where did Jesus go in preparation of his ministry? Please, y'all, let me know I'm doing a good job pastoring you. Where did Jesus go when he got ready for the ministry? He went to the wilderness. There's something in the wilderness that readies the hearts of men for the ministry and the promise that awaits them. I'm just gonna give you a 30,000 foot view of what that is because I don't have time to preach it right now. You ready? The lesson the wilderness provides is that God is the only one who can sustain you. Every victory you will ever achieve, every success you will ever endure or taste is the credit of Christ Jesus the Lord. You say, well, how do you get that from the wilderness? Well, let's see. When the Israelites didn't know where their next meal was going to come from, who provided it? When they didn't know where they were going to get the next drink from, who struck the rock and provided it? What they learned in the wilderness is that you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the Lord my provider. You are the way maker. That they learn, we learn in the wilderness that we can't sustain ourselves. We learn in the wilderness that our wisdom is not enough. We are dependent on an almighty God. That's the lesson the wilderness came to teach you. You can't figure this one out. You can't walk this out. You can't talk your way out of this one. You need God. Because I'm going to tell you something. I like these steps. I like just coming down and just, I'm on a social distance though. Hey, we're going to have to build these in the church. I'm going to tell you that. We need this. I'll try to social distance. Respect you. Now I already forgot what I was saying. All right. No, here it is. Here it is. I got to get back to my notes. I was getting too excited. Now listen. The wilderness teaches you that only God can provide, so that when you're in the promise, in the land of milk and honey, you remember that he is the God who provides the milk and the honey, because he's the God who provided the manna and the quail and the water in the wilderness. If you don't learn that lesson in the wilderness, you'll think you're to glory, and it's your credit and your wisdom. I'll tell you a story. We planted this church 7 years ago out of a college ministry called C4. And to be honest, the college ministry was pretty successful. It worked. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea. I just knew I loved Jesus, believed in the gospel, and wanted to tell as many people about it as I could. We started as a Bible study, and 2 years later, there were 300 college kids coming every single weekend. When we planted the church, which I perceived to be my promise, I thought it was going to be the same. I thought, well, hey, that was pretty easy. You know, just start a Bible study, start preaching the word, and, you know, lives will change, souls will be saved, the place will grow. Nope. When we started the church, it was empty. 100 kids came to the first service. The next week, 60 came. And if you need a book on how to shrink a church, I could write it. Everybody's like, oh, I'm a master of church growth. I'm a master of shrinking one. I can show you how. I hope those days are over. But I'm going to tell you something. I learned more in those disappointments. I learned more in those broken wilderness years than I've learned from every success combined. And I'm going to tell you what I learned. What I've learned is that when God moves, and lives change, and people come, and community groups succeed, and the Lord is moving, I've learned that it is him, not me. He's the one that provided the quail. He's the one that provided the manna. He's the one that sustained me. He's the one that provides the milk. He's the one that provides the honey. It's not me, it's him. There's a lesson the wilderness came to teach you, and it's the God is your provider. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell them, don't miss the wilderness. Don't miss the wilderness. And judging by the clock, I've got a few more minutes to talk to you today. Plus, we only have one service right now. There's not another one coming in, so I don't have to hurry this thing up. Do you know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. That's so lame, but I love it. I'm gonna show you something else about Leviticus 14 that we thought that was boring. Y'all laughed at me when I read Leviticus 14. You laughed at me. You're like, that's his verse tonight? Really? Been out for 13 weeks and that's the verse. I'm gonna show you something else. I'm just teasing, okay? It's okay to laugh. Something else about Leviticus 14. Scholars, historians all agree the plague that impacted Israel, only impacted Israel. I'm gonna say it one more time. The mold and the leprosy and the plague that was in the walls There were other houses in the land. There were Canaanites. There were some Philistines. There were Gentiles. None of them got it. None of them got the plague. Only God's chosen people got the plague. I know you're like, no, preacher, that's not my theology because, you know, the blessed folk, the chosen ones, they're the ones that are, you know, safe from all that. No. God's trying to show you something. You ready? He's trying to show you that your calling, your promise comes with a price. No amens there. No amens. Your calling, your promise, it doesn't just come with problems. It comes with a price. You're gonna pay, you're gonna go through things that nobody else went through. All right, here, I'm gonna help you see it. In modern Christianity today, here's what we preach. When we say we, I don't mean me, but we people preach, when you get saved, your life is gonna be 75 and sunny, you're gonna be blessed. God has a great and mighty destiny for your life. Just like the people who said 2020 is gonna be your best year yet. Wrong. People, seriously, Christians believe this. We think that when I accept Jesus, that my life is gonna be beautiful. It's gonna be 75 and sunny. Everything's gonna work out. I'm not gonna have that many problems. Everything's gonna be great. Wrong. Leviticus 14 says the chosen people were the ones afflicted. This is not what we like to preach, but it's true. Here's what it's showing you. Here's what it's showing you. You remember the 12 disciples who were chosen, who had a great calling and a great destiny, a great anointing? They were martyred. You know Jesus? I hope you know Jesus. He died on the cross. When you say yes to his mission, when you say yes to him, the gospel is not a promise that your life will go according to plan. When you say yes to Jesus, it is not a promise that everything is gonna work itself out and you're gonna do great things and be famous and make lots of money preaching Jesus. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, no matter what hell, plague, adversity, uncertainty, wilderness you walk through, you will never walk through it alone. For God is with you. He is for you. He is able. He is your ever-present help in your time of need. Nobody else got the plague. But oh, I'm gonna tell you something. The one who allowed the plague was also the one who could stop it. I just pray somebody would receive that word right there. The God who allowed it can stop it. I'm not gonna preach forever. Frank, if you don't mind to come back and help me out, bro, that way I know that I'm supposed to stop talking. It's been 13 weeks, bro. I'm ready to go. Can I show you what I believe the greatest takeaway from Leviticus 14 is? I saved it till just this point in the sermon. The reason God told his people in the wilderness with sand blowing everywhere, their tents collapsing, they've just come out of 400 years of oppression. All they want is some ounce of normalcy. All they want is a house to call their own. And in the middle of that uncertainty, God drops something on them and he says, your promise is gonna come with problems. And it's not gonna be everything you think it ought to be. Why in the world is this text in the Bible? Because God wanted them to know that the promised land was not their ultimate promise. Their ultimate promise had been with them all along. Their real prize had been with them every step of the journey. Their real promise was with them through the Red Sea. Their real promise was with them when the manna was coming from the dew of the morning. Their real promise was with them in the wilderness. And if you don't know where I'm going right now, he's saying the promise isn't all that, because I am. I am your promise. I am your reward. I am everything you've ever needed. I am everything you've ever hoped for. I am your God. The promise land is not your promise. The wife you're praying for is not your great promise. The guy you're praying for is not your ultimate promise. The ministry you're believing God for is not your ultimate promise. The children and the grandchildren you're praying for are not your ultimate promise. No, you already have your reward. You already have your ultimate promise. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, my Savior, God Most High. That's the whole point of Leviticus 14, is that you think the promise is a land. No, that's just dust and dirt. Your real prize has been with you all along. It's me. I don't know what you're facing tonight. I don't know what uncertainty you're going through. I don't know if you're facing eviction. I don't know if your bank account is running low. I don't know if you got furloughed. I don't know if you got laid off. I don't know if you got some bad news from the doctor. I don't know what you're facing today. But I want to tell you something. You are not alone. He is Emmanuel, God with you. He is God with you when you feel him. He is God with you when he feels like he's a million miles away. He is your ever-present help in your time of need. And there is nothing any sweeter this world will ever offer you than the presence of the Almighty God. Everything else will leave you empty. Alcohol will leave you emptier than it found you. Sex, addictions, all of it, you fill in the blank, it leaves you wanting more and emptier than it found you. Oh, but if you will drink from the fountain that will never run dry, his name is Jesus Christ. You were created with a void so large in your heart that only God himself could satisfy it. He is the fountain that never runs dry. I love you, Lord. He's our promise. Don't miss this moment. Thinking about what could be, what might be, what you wish would be. Just stop and be still and know that I am God. In closing, for real this time, I want to read to you the very ending of Leviticus 14 in verse 49. I'm just going to warn you, when I read this, you're going to be like, what is going on here? But when we're done, I believe we're going to be praising the name of Jesus one more time in this place. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. And then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedarwood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird, and dip it into the blood of the slain bird, and the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And then he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water, and the living bird with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose out of the city into the open field, and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. At the beginning of the chapter, the Lord tells them, in the promised land, you'll find a plague in your dwelling. In the promised land, there'll be leprosy in your house. But like I told you a moment ago, the God who allows it is the God who can stop it. And at the close of Leviticus 14, he tells you the cure for leprosy, the cure for the plague. And to summarize it for you really quickly, he said, the priest will come and take two birds, and one bird will be slain. and the other bird will be covered in the blood of the slain. And then that bird will be released to go free. In Leviticus 14, it's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bird that was slain. You and I are the bird that deserved to die. But we are covered in the blood of the Lamb who is slain from the foundations of the world. And because of his death, his blood, I now can live freely. I can now be cured, be healed, walk in his presence, walk in victory. Come on, Vision Church, and praise him if you see it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will never find true life on your own. You will never find satisfaction on your own. You will never make it to heaven by your good deeds. There is only one way for the cure to sweep over you, and it is to be covered in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became your sin and mine on the cross so that we could be forgiven and declared righteous. Today, we call this gospel the good news, because you don't have to earn your way to heaven. You don't have to earn God's approval. Tonight, in one prayer, one confession of the heart, you can be forgiven, covered in the blood, and walk out of those doors a free woman, a free man tonight, knowing that your reward is already with you, that God is working in your life. If you're in this room today and you don't know where you stand before God, if you're not sure if you're saved, if God has forgiven you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we confess to you that we are sinners. God, we have fallen short of your glorious standard. Your word says that none of us are truly righteous. All of us are wicked. All of us have left your path for our own. Jesus, you told us in your word that if we've even thought about sin, if we've even looked at a woman with lust in our heart, we are guilty of committing adultery with her. If we've even conceived sin in our mind, we are guilty. For sin is not just the affairs of the manifest behaviors, it is the reality of our thoughts. Father, we are all guilty. We all stand condemned. We all have the plague of leprosy. But today, we believe Leviticus 14. We believe your word. We believe, God, that you sent your only son, Jesus Christ, to die, and that the weight of the world's sin was laid upon him. And tonight, I confess my sin. I repent before a holy God. Lord, receive me. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross and resurrected from the dead. Empower me by your spirit to love you and serve you all the days of my life. Lord, forgive me. Make me new. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.